Turn with me once more to Psalm 27. We'll read the first six verses. We want to consider verses 5 and 6 in particular. Well, actually verse 5, but also end with verse 6. But we'll read into the context Psalm 27. A Psalm of David. The Lord, or Jehovah, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jehovah is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of Jehovah, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire in his temple. And now the text that we are going to consider, for in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to Jehovah. Well, what a glorious psalm this is. This is our fourth consideration of the first six verses. We considered verse 4 in particular twice. We looked at verse 1, which is where the psalmist starts, and we should start there. Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jehovah is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He begins with the covenant name of Jehovah, twice used in the very first verse. Interestingly, that's the only name he uses throughout this psalm. And no matter what translations we have, Jehovah, Yahweh, is the only name. By the way, that's his only personal name. God is a general title. Lord is a general title. This is his covenant name. And in the 14 verses, it is used 13 times. And only this name. Very significant. The great I Am. His personal name. That's where you start. And then in verse 4, he speaks about his one desire and one pursuit. And one prayer. One thing have I desired of Jehovah. And in this central verse, he uses the covenant personal name of Jehovah three times. It's his longing. Certainly, no doubt, this is what the Apostle Paul bases his prayer of Philippians 3. That I might know him. It's a personal God has revealed in the scriptures from the time of his revelation given to us in Moses, or by Moses, in Moses' writings. Now we come to verse 5 and 6, or verses 5 and 6. First of all, the background of this psalm. You would think that when you read verses 1 and 4, he is at the very height of the mount of spiritual experience, which he is. But you see, he experiences all this, and his longing prayer is in the midst of the day of trouble. Look at verse 5, in the time of trouble. Look at verse 6, lifted up above my enemies all around me. It's in the day of trouble. It's in the day when his enemies are all around him that he expresses his highest desire for God. And of course, in verse 2, we are told the wicked came against me. He's talking about what took place in the past. And verse 3, what is very possible to take place in the future, though an army may encamp against me, and so on. So he's writing these words in the day of trouble as we come to verse 5, and it's all around him in the past, and certainly something not only he but all of God's people will experience in the future. And verse 4, he speaks about the beauty of Yahweh, Jehovah. And we considered that the beauty of his name is the beauty of his personhood revealed in his nature and characteristics. His saving grace, his stooping grace, condescending grace. Now, as we come to verse 5, he gives us three glorious pictures of which we are all familiar to convey the truth about Jehovah and his relationship to his people. And the very first picture is that of a pavilion, according to our translation. Verse 5, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. That's in my translation, which is a translation we generally use here, New King James Version. I think that's the same word that is used in the Authorized Version or the King James Version. But pavilion, that's of course these translations. While a good translation does not go far enough. If you look up a Hebrew lexicon, you know, that's a dictionary with all its formats, not only the meaning of the word, all its grammatical formation and so on. And the word is sok. You don't have to remember that. But this is what it means. Thicket, lair, covert. Now this same word is translated in Psalm 10 and verse 9. And this is how it is translated. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. The Authorized Version. And in the King James, in the New King James Version. In lion in his den. That's how it's translated. The same Hebrew word, which is translated pavilion. It's a much more mild, or as one of the great Hebrews says, it's almost colorless in compared, almost is my word, his words are, it is colorless compared with a lion's den or a lair. L-A-I-R. I'm not sure I get these pronunciations right all the time, but you know how to pronounce it. The same word again is used in Jeremiah 25:38. He has left his lair. Again, speaking of Jehovah. Like a lion. And in the Authorized, it's translated covert. In other words, hidden lair or den. That's the meaning. You see the picture he's painting. You see the picture of the context. What's the context? He's in the day of trouble. Enemies are around him, all around me. And the picture he paints is that of Jehovah the Lion, who is his protector and who takes him and brings him into his own lair or den. You see, David was the great shepherd king of Israel. When he was a shepherd, he knew what it was to protect his sheep from the mountain lions. They didn't have, you know, Israel did not have lions like they have in India and Africa, but they had mountain lions. And they would prey upon the sheep. But far higher in strength and power and the capacity to protect is the picture of a lion. And that brings its own cubs into its lair. And who would dare? Which wolf would dare? Just incidentally, this week, nothing to do with this, I was watching something on YouTube about a lion sleeping is in the plains of Africa when there are a host of something like 30 to 40 hyenas surrounding it. And the lion's completely asleep. And as they near, he gets up and just walks away as if. Who would dare come into the lair of Jehovah, the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God who protects his people? That's the picture here. Not just his pavilion. Pavilion reminds me of a cricket field. And these people sitting, sipping tea, and they get a little protection from the sun. There's a much stronger usage. That's how God protects us. Now, we've got examples of this, both in the Old and the New Testament. Let me just remind you of this. I remind myself of this. John 18 and verses 4 to 8. This is what came to my mind immediately as I was looking up the word in the original. Listen to these words. Just listen to them and absorb the full force of the meaning of this in the light of Psalm 27 and verse 5. Yahweh or Jehovah as lion, bringing us into his lair or den. Jesus, therefore, this is of course, the soldiers are coming to arrest Jesus. That's the picture here. We've dealt with this many years ago. At least once we have dealt with this portion, but here it is. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that will come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Here again, he's using the covenant name. I am Yahweh, Jehovah. And this is why it's so important to know what we are reading. I am. This is one of his great uses. It's the last use before he goes to the cross. I am he. It's the same formation. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Jehovah the lion of the tribe of Judah, who steps forward while he's ready to give himself up to the cross, he steps forward to protect his own, as a lion protects his people. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I've told you who I am." This is the third time he's using that. And notice the We are told that when he said, I am, what did these hardened soldiers do? They all fell back. It's a reflection of his divine persona, the great I am, second person of the Trinity. This, of course, applies to the first person of the Trinity. And every person of the Trinity. But he is revealed, of course, fully in Jesus Christ. And so he says, I've told you I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. The protecting hand of God. We saw this truth, didn't we? In Zechariah chapter 3. There is Joshua the high priest, by another person, signified as lion, Satan. Remember the Lord Jesus and Satan and Jehovah the Father? The same symbolism is used with different intent. Satan is as a roaring lion who he may walks about, roams about, seeking whom he may devour. On the other hand, Satan is only a creature, though powerful, the great I am. He's as a lion who protects his people in his den. And Satan, the devourer and the accuser of the brethren, accuses Joshua. And what does Jehovah say? He silences him and cleanses him by giving him clothes of righteousness, a robe of righteousness. See, if you're a child of God, you need protection from your own sins, from enemies around us. You need protection from the consequences of sin. And Jehovah the Lion, a glorious picture he paints here. And that's where we must begin. Protection is what we need first. Now that doesn't mean we're protected from every trouble and we will never have any enemies, but he protects us in trouble. It doesn't mean that we are sinlessly perfect when it comes to our own sin, but he cleanses us afresh. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we make God a liar. But if we confess our sins, he protects us in every way. From our enemies, from our own sin. Of course, our worst enemy is our own sinfulness and our sins. Well, they accuse us. And Satan accuses us. We have a sovereign protector, the Lion, Yahweh, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What a glorious picture David is painting. And what a glorious picture that runs from the very beginning, from Genesis through to Revelation. The second picture, again in verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his lair or den as a lion. And then the second picture, in the secret place of his tabernacle, simply meaning tent. Well, this is a more intimate picture of Jehovah. We need protection first and foremost. But he not only offers us protection, he brings us into fellowship with him. The tent, or if you take literally, the tabernacle, tent, it's the same word, is the meeting place of God and man. It's a place of fellowship, the house of God. When we are invited to someone's house for a meal, it's a time of fellowship. It's a time of communion. It's a time of joy. Of course, all depends on our relationship with them. See, the psalmist is saying something even more profound in Psalm 32 and verse 7. This is what he says. You are my hiding place. We are not only brought into his tent, he hides us within himself. And this wonderful picture. Matthew 23, 37 and following. Of the hen. How oft would I have gathered you under my wings? And you know the picture. This hen has chicks that are young and foolish and vulnerable. And the predator bird is circling above. And if there's no protection, the bird will swoop. And destroy the vulnerable chicks. But the Lord Jesus is comparing himself to the mother bird that opens its wings, warns its young, and the birds find protection underneath its arms. You've all heard the story, the true story of the hen that was found burnt after a barn had burned down. And once the fire was all put out, the bird was completely burned. But when they flicked open the wings, there were chicks under the wings. It's a glorious picture of what the Lord Jesus did, except the Lord not only burnt upon the cross in the wrath of Jehovah's anger, but he also rose again. So that's the other picture. The one who is our hiding place. The one who brings us into his tent. Under his wings. As the picture of the cross and so on. In the secret place of his tabernacle. And the tent also has, and the house has the picture of him bringing us to be seated at his table. Matthew, is it 8, 11 and 12? Many will come from the east and from the west and will sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. See, we must begin with protection. First and foremost, we need protection. And that would be infinite grace. But beyond and above that, he brings us home to himself. Or as the psalmist says, David, in Psalm 23, you prepare a table for me in the midst of my enemies. Jehovah's glorious work. The last picture. Again in verse 5. And in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his lair, den, in the secret place of his tabernacle, his house. He shall hide me. And then he should set me high upon a rock. A rock, of course, is the picture of the foundation and unchangeable stability. We live in a world, a man has always lived in a world after the fall of instability. God had made the world, it made Adam and Eve, and he'd set them on an unchangeable and solid foundation of his word and his command. But what did the devil do? He came and shook all that. He said, has God really said? What about this commandment? What about that commandment? As he says to us today. You see, his word is our rock. The Lord Jesus Christ himself finishes the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever builds on my words is like the man who built his house upon the rock. See, today people have no foundation for morals except what they consider good. They have no foundation for the knowledge of our makeup, who made us, our soul and our spirit, which are made for God, And only God can satisfy us in the innermost. Our eternal destiny. All these things are built upon the clay of human imagination and human wisdom. But Jehovah is our rock. His law is our rock. His saving power in His Son is our rock. Let me go so far as to say, you know, God, His Word, and Jesus Christ Himself is our greatest apologetics, greatest defense. When we think about other religions, hold their leaders up in comparison, or their gods up in comparison to Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible. Surely there is no comparison whatsoever. In fact, any comparison in real terms would be blasphemy. He is our rock. In life, in death, before Satan, and before the wrath or the great white throne judgment of Jehovah. That's our greatest danger, and that's what we need protection from. Jehovah Himself and His wrath. Flee from the wrath to come. Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And whose wrath is it? The wrath of the Lamb. Who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He protects us, but He does far more abundantly than protect us. He brings us to Himself and hides us in Himself. And He is the everlasting rock on which we are built. So what should we do? Well, let me just read verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy. See, that we rejoice in God is a sacrifice that is pleasing to God in His tabernacle, in the gathering together of His people. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to Jehovah. Well, what an appropriate hymn for us to follow in before we come to prayer. Hymn number 567, a sovereign protector or lion I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. If thou art my shield and my sun, the night is no darkness to me. And then one of the other verses, kind author and ground of my hope. Ground is what? Rock, foundation. Thee, for my God, I avow. But let's respond to Him just as the psalmist did. First of all, by thoughtfully acknowledging the doctrine of God. So that's the only way you're going to have joy, true joy, the knowledge of God. And it strengthens our faith in Him. And puts us on the right foundation of protection and joy and communion with God. Amen. Hymn number 567. And then, Tim, will you open for us in prayer? Hymn number 567.
Comforts abound, His grace.
descend and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. Inspired of my hope, sleeping and waking resign. If thou